Let us join our hearts together to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today, this morning, we gather together before your throne without fear. Not because we think that we are good, but because of the goodness of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, and therefore reconciled sinners like us with the Father, the Creator, you yourself. So that's why we can approach your throne without fear. It is my prayer that all of us standing before you this morning, we will not belittle that privilege, that we will continue to meditate and be grateful of what Christ has done for us. And we give thanks because you never change. You are determined to save sinners, and that determination never changes. And that is why we can rely on your grace. We give thanks. We pray that the following time you will speak to our hearts and minds, transform our lives, renew, correct, comfort, so that your will be done in our lives. We pray for ourselves that you will give us humility to listen to your word, to be correct, to be built up, to be edified by your truth, and to strive to love one another. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Before you're seated, I'm going to read today's scripture. Today's scripture is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 20. This is a continuation of a series of message that we have been preaching since the beginning of the month. It's called Connecting the Disconnected. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 20. Please listen to God's word. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less in a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Just want to recap a little bit and remind you a little bit. We start with this series during the summer month, and today is the second to the last message, Connecting the Disconnected. When we say connecting to the disconnected, it's not mean that for us to connect people that are outside of the church. You know, of course, that is our mission, that is our goal, that is what God called us to do, to connect more people to Christ's grace. But what we are trying to do is address together as a family in Christ, the body of Christ, that you and I, that we have to recognize and we have to admit to a certain degree that there is some area or there are some areas in our lives that are disconnected with the Lord. And that is what we want to address to. And we started with addressing to the affection. Affection is good. Affection is wonderful. But affection has to be guarded by the gospel truth. Because this world, we can see that, is filled with affection for different conviction, for different things that people are willing to pay a huge price for. But oftentimes, those things might be wrong, and therefore brought forth tremendous pain and brokenness. So therefore, even though we have the affection for one another, that affection has to be guarded and guided by the gospel message. Everything has to be measured by the content of the gospel. Then we start to look into some of the areas in our church life. Last week we talked about one of the threats for God's mission for His church. Now today's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 20, is coming from a larger context of the book, namely is chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. And from chapter 12, verse 12 to 27, Paul was making three points. First, he warned the listener, the receiver of the letter, people in Corinth church, to recognize that church is God's work. Church is never, ever a group of people like you and me. We decided, oh, we can get together on Sunday morning and worship. That is not a church. Church begins with God's calling. God called a group of people out of nowhere, even out of pagan beliefs like Abraham. He was growing up in a pagan family, worshiping idols. God revealed Himself to him step by step, leading him the way to know Him. And from Him, He made a great nation, a group of people He called His own people, with the purpose of anointing this group of people, bless this group of people so that they will be blessing for the rest of the world, to bringing all the lost, all the sinners back to His heavenly home. So therefore, church exists because God called us. That's the most fundamental truth that Paul is saying here. It's not ever coming from our own willpower or our willingness or our desire to get together. It's initiated by God and is single-handedly accomplished by God. Nobody can create a church. So Paul started with that fundamental truth about what is a church. And then in that passage from verse 12 to 27, he continued on. He said, God called the church into existence, and God has a purpose for His church. And what is that purpose? That purpose is every member of that church, that His church, will completely united with one another, showing equal concern for one another, so that the world will be able to see, even there's a vast differences, diversity among God's people, they can live together with a genuine, deep concern, care for one another, and therefore demonstrate the richness, the glory of God Himself. So that is God's purpose for this church. And then when Paul make it clear to the reader of that letter, then he continued to point out there are two things among us that threaten that purpose of God for His church. Last week, we went through the first one, which is usually when we encounter differences. Differences doesn't necessarily mean conflict, but differences, when it mixes with our own sinfulness, will produce conflict. When differences mix with our own sinfulness, our own self-centeredness, then it will produce conflict. It will breed conflict. And Paul is pointing out in this passage, there are two threats. The first threat we talked about it last week was the fighting response. I don't need you. If I have a different opinion and doesn't go with the rest of the team, what am I going to do? Last week we spent our sermon on addressing that threat. In order for us to love well, we need to learn how to serve together in the body of Christ. But the first response usually is like, if someone in the team has a different opinion, I wish he disappeared. I wish he were no longer in that team so that things will go smoothly. But last week I emphasized that. If you look at the Bible, there's many places talking about angels appearing. An angel seems to have much more power, ability than us. Why didn't God use angel to do His work? Why did God choose you and me? Humble, weak vessels. It is because through that relationship building, that journey, we truly learn how to love one another, how to have genuine concern and care for one another. And love lasts forever. All the spiritual gift one day will cease, but love remains eternal. So in other words, this conflict, the journey that you are walking or you have been walking with your coworker, however painful it is, today we receive a vision. The vision is never about that project. It is about our relationship. It is related to our relationship in Christ. Just like 100 piano, if we tune to one single symbol fork that create a sound, all the piano will be in tune. But if you only tune one, and then the rest turn according to that one, or one trigger down, then you get it off tune. So God is calling us to look toward Him, particularly look toward Christ, in order to tune each other in tune, and then we can love and concern for one another. But that is not the only response that we have when we encounter difficulties and obstacles and people who have different opinions. I don't need you. But there will be another one that is much more subtle. And this is what Paul is addressing today in today's passage, which is, you don't need me. You don't need me. Listen again. Let me read today's passage again. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ears should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of smell, of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. D.L. Moody, once he recalled an experience that he had, He hear about this story. He said, there's certain boat sailing in the North Atlantic. So one passenger in that boat was severely seasick. So he was like getting himself up to the deck and then was throwing up. But out in the middle of struggling with his seasickness, he heard some cry, "Man overboard! Man overboard!" Someone fell into the ocean. So people were lowering the life-saving boats and all these things, trying to save that guy. So he was thinking about, I'm almost disabled. How can I help? So he was struggling with his deep sense of that seasickness. Then he spot a lamp on the deck. So he just hold that lamp and hold up while he keep fighting the urge of vomiting, holding it up. And that's all he can do. And later on, he knew that the guy was safe. The other day, when he started to get better with the seasickness, he came up to the deck for some fresh air. And then he ran into a group of people who were talking with a guy. And the guy was the one who fell into the ocean and was safe. And he was listening to their conversation. And then the guy saying that, I was drowning. And that was the second time I'm going down. I thought, that's it. The only thing I can do is I'll hold up my hand. But at that moment, when I hold up my hand, I saw light. And I saw, remember, almost like I'm submerging under the water, I saw the light fell on my hand. And then the guy in the lifeboat rolled over and grabbed my hand. Thus, I was saved. That's what that guy did. He was almost disabled because of a seasickness. But by that little gesture of holding up a lamp, he didn't know that light, that fainted light, would cast upon that last moment of the drowning person's hand stretching out for help and being pulled out from water, and thus his life being saved. This tells us the Almudi story tells us that each one of us has a particular usage, has a particular function, is useful in God's body. Oftentimes when we encounter sometimes conflict, sometimes might not be conflict. Sometimes we are secretly compare ourselves with other people. If I cannot preach like him, I should remain silent and just fade into the background. If I cannot teach Sunday school, if I cannot do that kind of thing, I have no place. Frankly speaking, that is a lot of our thoughts. When we come to church, well, let other people do, they do better. Brothers and sisters, I call this pseudo-humility. Because behind that statement is something about me. It's either I want to protect myself so that I will not be embarrassed or look bad or look stupid. And therefore, I fade into the background. And that fading into the background made me a consumer in Christ's body. But here, Paul said it very clearly. Each part is unique. Listen to what Paul said. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Yes, you might not have the public speech gift. You might feel very awkward when you stand before people, but there are other areas you can be functional and you can be a contributor. Precisely not because the church needs you. It's because, hear what Paul said, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You have to come to terms with this statement, that God chose to give you certain kinds of gifts. Then you ought not to compare with other people. Your charge is to discover that gift and use it to glorify God in the body of Christ. Paul emphasized so much on that in the context of the body of Christ, because a lot of time we think about, the church has no place for me, let me go outside and do other things. No, primary God gave us gift is to benefit and bless the body of Christ so that we can work together, have deep concern and care for one another to demonstrate to this world the goodness and the richness of God. That is the church mission. Do not compare yourself with other people. Standing on a pulpit to preach does not mean I have more merit than those who are out there and directing traffic. We are not serving for people's praise and affirmation. We are serving to please our Lord. And one day, that is all our wish, our aspiration, that when we face Christ, he will say, good and faithful servant. Pay attention to what he said. Good and faithful servant. He's not saying that you achieve great things. Good and faithful. That is what God looks for. Being faithful is recognize the gift that God has given you and use that to your best in the body of Christ. That urge of escape, flight, not fight anymore. Fight is like, I don't need you. But he's like, you don't need me. It's equally important in Paul's teaching. Not only sometimes we see that as like, oh, when I subconsciously compare myself with someone that with that kind of gift. And or sometimes it's like, Only in that kind of situation I will serve. Only with his teaching. Only in leadership. Only in these kind of things I will serve. The other thing, no. And sometimes we hide it behind, like, oh, that's not my gift set. Don't be so quick. I really appreciate when I was in seminary, some of the experienced pastors who come back and teach some of the classes. One of them I still remember. He said, one day you will be a pastor. When you are a pastor in the church, be prepared. Not only you will preach on the pulpit, but you will be the last one who turn off all the lights. You are the one who walk through and check all the bathroom and clean them. And you are the one who pick up the dogs dropping in front of your church. Be ready to do that. I'm still grateful to that advice, to that teaching. Because it keep me at bay in the appropriate way to look at myself. And I just want to encourage all of us. Sometimes we hide behind something that we do not recognize that it actually is cultural, that we have been affected by the culture, and use that as an excuse to refrain from serving, to love and to care for one another. Sometimes we compare. Sometimes, by comparison, we think that my gift set is this, so only those opportunities open up, I will serve. My charge is, would you love Christ to a degree that when you see things, if that need to be done, and nobody volunteer, I will do it. It doesn't matter whether it's out of my gift set, I will do it. That is a challenge. But that challenge stirs up a lot of things in our heart about how we look at God's church, how we look at God mold me in certain way, and most importantly, what is my relationship with Christ? The other way that we have this pseudo humility is I don't want to walk into that mess. If the situation, the ministry situation doesn't construct in a certain way, I don't want to get involved. I want to stay away. This morning, from this passage, there's another challenge to that mentality. Because that mentality is still, at the root of it, is incredibly self-centered. Because I don't walk into that mess. I want to maintain certain kind of distance. Protect my reputation. Protect my emotional response. Protect and all these things. Where are the people who are willing to get their hands dirty for God's sake? A personal experience. You all know 2007, I've been a pastor in this church for 7 years in the Mandarin congregation. But 2007, I've been reassigned to the English congregation. The first half year was a very severe struggle in my heart, exactly on this matter. I don't want to walk into a mess. My gift says not that. I cannot ever preach in English. I have a heavy accented English, and I don't know the culture. But I was reminded once again that when I came to this church, come back to this church after seminary, I make a commitment to God. I want to bury in this church. If the church has a graveyard, I want to bury there. So with that conviction, I agree. But the struggle was very real. I still remember when I go to visit different groups. As a non-native speaker of the language, 80% of the time, I don't know what they're talking about. They either talk too fast. You know, at home, my daughter always laughs at me. My older daughter is like, "Dad, I always ask, say it again, say it again." And until one day that some people come from California visit, and then they make a remark, "People in Norway speak so fast." I was relieved. I said, "Oh, that's not my problem. It's Northeast accent. It's Northeast way of saying things." But just give you that sense, you know, people speaking so fast, and especially then when they're talking about TV shows. I never watch those things. I don't know what they're talking about. And you can imagine a pastor walking in a small group, and then they were in this, after a meeting, were chatting with each other. 70%, 80% of the thing, I don't know what they're talking about. I can just put up my smile. You know, I really feel like an idiot. I really feel I'm like an idiot. But you know, over these years, even though sometimes I still don't know what you're talking about, sometimes I just say, "Can you say it again?" But I see that my heart filled with joy. Seeing God's work among you, seeing God, how God transformed myself, there's a new kind of joy comes up. Brother and sister, would you like to be a fool for Christ? Otherwise, there will be no body. Would you like to be a fool for Christ? Would you love Him to a degree that, "Lord, I want to put aside all this self-protection. Even though that is messy, even though that is not pleasant, if someone needs to do that, I will be the one. If you bring along other people, great, but I want to be the one. I'm not seeking for people's applause. I only seek to please your heart." In a few minutes, you will hear a testimony from Sam. We know that their family is going far away. They have the language barrier. They have the cultural barrier. They have this set of training over here, but will be a mismatch over there. Why on earth someone would lay down everything and pick up the whole family and go to that far remote place? Because they experience Christ's love and they are willing to be the fool for Christ. The body needs you. Not in a sense that will boost up your self-image, but needs you because God chosen to make you that way. And you have to come to terms with that and accept that, "God, you make me this way. Let me use whatever that you put in me to glorify your name. No matter what setting I am in, there will be no perfect church on earth until we see Christ again. And each church, you can nitpick problem. But may that never be the excuse of us of inaction, retreat, withdrawal, and hiding. Step up, serve Him, and glorify Him. Many of you have been in Niagara Falls before. Can you bring up that slide? This is a picture a long time ago before camera was invented. But this is a suspension bridge. You can see that this is about 2.5 miles down away from downtown Niagara Falls, the city in the United States part. And this is the world's first railway suspension bridge. In other words, it's not only just for foot pedestrian that can walk through, but train can pass through. This is the first one. It spans about 825 feet. When they start building this bridge, they had a problem. The engineer had a problem. Have you ever been in that area? You know that the river rushing was very, very rapid. It's very difficult to hold a boat there. Can you imagine? This is 1855, more than 100 years ago. So when they start planning on building this bridge to connecting Canada and the United States to boost the economy and all these transportation, the challenge is how can we get one cable across the river? One engineer come up with an idea. Let me run a local kite contest. So when it's a kite contest, a lot of kids come up and fly kites. So the one particular challenge contest is, can you fly a kite from this side of the river to the other side? Because you think that if a kite can fly over there, I can get a line on that kite and fly to the other side of the bank, and then that line can tie in a heavier cable and pull it over. That's the way that they try to do that. And that was one young man. He tried a couple times with a little kite. Finally, he did it. Get it through. Get a line through, and then they pull the line, tie in a stronger line, lead to another strong line. Finally, the cable, which is about 3.5 inches across diameter, and pull it over. And therefore, this suspension bridge can be built. Start with a little kite, flying with a very weak line. Do you feel like you are that little kite? Do you feel when you sum up with all your giftedness, it's just like that weak little line? But can you imagine God can use it to build such a suspension bridge, to build such a big thing? Whatever you have is God's given. He may give you more, but whatever He give you, use it to glorify His name. Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your word will touch upon our hearts. You have made me in a unique way. Just as Paul said, God arranged different members of the body as He chose. It is all Your divine wisdom that I am who I am today. I'm not saying that we have no room to grow. There will be room to grow, to improve. But largely, You have a blueprint, and You choose to make me that way. So first, I pray that You will take away the comparison spirit in my heart, so that I will not compare myself with others. I will look at myself as how You look at me. And secondly, Holy Spirit, would You please illuminate my heart so that there will be no hidden motivation to protect myself, to keep my hands and feet frozen, to protect my own cleanliness, but rather stir my heart so that I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. Use me. You are marvelous God. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.